I've shared with you before that I was raised in a small southeastern Oklahoma town, and everybody knew everybody, and everybody knew everybody's business, and everybody knew each other very well. One particular family stood out to me whenever I was growing up there because of their faith in Jesus. In fact, that's how everybody knew this family. The husband and dad was a farmer, a rancher. His wife was a substitute school teacher at our school, and she was my Sunday school teacher at the First Baptist Church, small little church there in our town. They had three boys. One boy was my sister's age, and then one of their sons was a year ahead of me in school, and the other one was a year behind me in school. All of the family stood out because their faith was real, and everybody knew it. They were faithful in church every week. They served in a lot of different areas. And then during the week, they were the same as they were on Sunday. They were the same at school, at work, playing ball, whatever we were doing. They had a great spirit about them. They were honest. They were hardworking. They would do anything for you. You never knew any of this family to be deceptive or cheat or gossip or do anything during the week that would invalidate their faith. They were a family whose faith in Jesus affected every area of their lives. I mean, they were the same Monday through Saturday as they were at church on Sunday. Oh, there were other families in our community that went to our church as well. They would be there on Sunday, but they also would be the one during the week that would tell inappropriate jokes and use foul language and gossip and tell you about the porn they were looking at, or conniving, or shady in business deals, or rumors of extramarital affairs, or drinking. They were the ones that were different during the week than they were on Sunday. But not this one family. Their faith was real. Now, what I experienced is not unique to me. You know people in both categories. You know those who come to church, and then during the week, their faith is genuine, and it affects every area of their lives. And you also know the others that are here on Sundays, and then outside the walls, they look just like a lost person. You don't see any difference. And you know both as well. We're going through a sermon series entitled, If You Live Under My Roof, Then You Go By My Rules. And we're going through the book of Leviticus. You know the book of Leviticus, how it begins. It begins where Exodus left off. Exodus ends with the tabernacle being built and God's people welcoming God's presence into the tabernacle. But then they realize, how do we live with a holy God and we're sinful? And so Leviticus opens with God telling them how they do it. He said, first of all, chapters 1 through 7, you bring me offerings. You bring five offerings as you enter into my presence. You bring a burnt offering, and you bring a grain offering, being thankful for what God's given you. You bring a fellowship offering. As a family, you do that. And then you bring a sin offering, and then you bring a guilt offering, and you bring those to me. And then you need people to help you with those. So in chapters 8 through 10, God ordains the priesthood, the priests who help you with those offerings, the great high priest and the other priests. And then chapters 11 through 15, God tells his people, now that you bring in the offerings, you've got the people to help you, the offerings are in place, you are to be a holy people. You're to be holy as I'm holy. And then we come to chapter 16, last Sunday, where we saw on one day a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which Jews celebrated yesterday and Friday. where one day a year the great high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and makes an offering of sin for the people for the entire year. And it was a powerful moment that your sins are atoned for and God accepts the sacrifice. Of course, we know that to be Jesus today. Now what? You come into his presence, you brought the offering, people help you, we're going to be holy, God's forgiven us of our sins, we're cleansed, we're atoned for, we're forgiven. What is the very next thing God tells them to do? Leviticus. He says, your faith must affect every area of your life. So, chapters 17 through 20, primarily 19, are those chapters where God tells his people, here are specific incidences, here are specific places. I want your faith to affect how you live. So that was the next command God gave to his people. This morning, I would venture to say most of us here have a born-again relationship with Jesus. Not all of us, but I would say probably most of us. If you're one who has a born-again relationship with Jesus, this message is for you. Listen carefully. If you're saved, tune in. It's for you. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord by repenting of your sins, realizing what he did for you on the cross, and rising powerfully on the third day, you've never submitted your life to Jesus, I want to take you back a chapter to 16 last week. You need a forgiveness of sins. You need to be made right with God. So that's your decision. But for most of us here, chapter 19 is for you. So listen carefully. Here's what God tells us as to how to have a relationship with him and what he wants us to do. Read with me chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then from 3 through 34, he tells us specific ways to be holy. Go to verse 35. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Now, let's look at this a little closer. First of all, number one on your outline, be holy as I am holy. Now, you heard this from God earlier. In fact, five times in the book of Leviticus, God makes the statement, be holy because I'm holy. I shared with you last Sunday, I thought when I first read that, I was reading my Bible, I wanted to please God with all of my life. I thought God was setting me up. I thought, God, there's no way I can be holy. You're holy, I'm not. You're sinless, I'm not. You're perfect, I'm not. Why on earth would you command me to be holy? But remember what holy means. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Holy does not mean perfect. Holy does not mean sinless. Holy simply means different. Set apart. Not common. So just as God is set apart, different, we are to be set apart and different from the world. Holiness means being separated. Profane is the opposite of holiness. And that's why he says, do not profane my name. I always thought profane meant vile and vulgar and evil. It doesn't. It just means common. So don't make his name common. Make his name set apart. And so you, as believers in Jesus, are not to be common. Like a lost person. Be set apart. Now, some Christians have taken this to the extreme. Some Christians say, okay, I'm going to be different. I'm going to get out of the world. I'm going to go join a monastery. I'm going to become a monk. I'm going to become a nun. And the monastic movement did exactly that. Get away from the world, be separate, be different, be holy, be set apart, and just live in a convent. That's not what he's saying. He is saying you are in the world, but don't be of the world. I want you in the world to make a difference, to be salt and to be light, but you're not to be of the world. Now, let's look at this chapter. 19 has been called the James of the Old Testament. What's James? James is the book in the New Testament that's very practical. It is practically how do you live out your faith. It's not theoretical, it's practical. And so Leviticus 19 has been called the most practical book or chapter in all the Old Testament. It is the Old Testament James. How do you practically put into faith living your faith? Some scholars have considered chapter 19 in Leviticus as the most important chapter in Leviticus. Now, other scholars say, no, that was chapter 16 with the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But there are others who say, not 16, but 19, because that tells you practically how to live out your faith. This chapter, more than any other, explains what it meant for Israel to be a holy nation. Dr. Mark Rooker, in his commentary on Leviticus, says, quote, "This chapter stresses the interactive connection between responsibility to your fellow man and responsibility to your God, and two dimensions of life that were never meant to be separate." So to be holy touches a lot of different areas of your life. In this chapter, you're going to find 14 commandments of do something. You're going to find 30 commandments, don't do something. So God is saying, he's giving us admonitions, he's giving us prohibitions, 14 things to do, 30 things not to do. So in one chapter, 44 different ways to live out your faith. Now I find this interesting. Because God could have said, okay, chapter 16's over, your sins are atoned for, you're cleansed, you're forgiven, now be holy as I'm holy, and let's go talk about something else. But he stopped for 17, 18, 19 chapters, 20, four chapters, and told us specifically this area of your life, that area of your life, you should be holy, this area, this area, this area, this area. And he's very detailed about the areas. So, if he did that, let's do that. The rest of the message, I want to talk about detailed areas of our lives that our faith should affect. And I'm just going to tell you what God told you. Number two on your outline, the Ten Commandments restated. Here's something I find interesting. As you open Leviticus 19, one of the things that strikes you is God is restating the Ten Commandments. Now, go back 29 chapters. You go back to Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus 20, God with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments on a tablet, gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses walked back down the mountain and gave them to the people. Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Fast forward all the way to Leviticus 19, and God tells them again and kind of gives a commentary on the Ten Commandments. He restates them. Commandment number one is found 16 times in Leviticus 19, and that is, have no other gods before me. 16 times God uses the phrase, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. 16 times. There's nobody but him lived that way. Commandment number two, don't have any graven images. Don't have idols. Don't have those things that you worship. Verse 4 of Leviticus 19 tells us that. Do not turn to idols for help or for blessing. The other nations are doing that. Lost people are doing that. You don't do that. Don't make idols in your lives. Commandment number three, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not profane His name. Don't take that holy, precious, majestic name and make it common. And He mentions that in verse 12 of Leviticus 19. Don't profane my name. There are ways, folks, we can profane His name. The way we live can profane His name. We're believers. Believer in Jesus, you wear the name Christian. That means little Christ. And you can take that name and then live in such a way that profanes that name. You can profane it with the way you speak. Whenever you use the phrase OMG, oh my God, all the time, it takes the holy name of God and brings it down to a common level. And that's taking His name in vain. Commandment number four, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Keep it uncommon. He says that in verse 3 and verse 30. Imitate God by making the Sabbath holy. What did God do? He created 6 days. What did He do on the seventh? He set the seventh day apart and He rested. So we're to live in such a way that the seventh day doesn't become like the other 6 days. It's to be different, set apart, not common. It's to be uncommon. If you do the same thing every day, you're not setting aside one day as uncommon. The Sabbath. Commandment number four. What about commandment number five? Honor your parents. Verse 3, holiness begins at home. God placed parents over you. It's interesting, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, He says, honor your father and mother, father first. In this one, He says, honor your mother and father. Mother comes first. He is restating it for both. Commandment number seven, do not murder. Verse 16 says, restates that again. Do not take life, the life of a human in any form. Let that sink in for a moment. And let me say it again. Do not take human life in any form. In fact, Jesus said, took it to the next level, even if you have anger in your heart, you've murdered. And then He says the next one, number seven, do not commit adultery. And Jesus again took it to the next level, even if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. He restates it, verse 29. Commandment number eight, do not steal. Verses 11, 13, 35, 36 of this chapter. Don't take what's not rightfully yours. I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's another person. Do not take what's not rightfully yours. Commandment number nine, do not bear false witness. Restated again, verse 11, verse 16. Be truthful in your speech and your witness. Folks, if you are a believer in Jesus, you don't need to be lying. You have truth living inside of you. Speak truth and live truth. And then number 10, don't covet, restated in verse 18. Do not desire what other people have. Some Christians live their whole lives always looking at what this person has and this person has and this person has, and they want this and they want this and they want this, and all of their life is constantly wanting something different. Do not covet. God's given us plenty. Now, those are the Ten Commandments restated in Leviticus 19. Go to number three on your outline. Before I close, I want to talk about this. There are six other areas God mentions in Leviticus 19 that believers need to be set apart. So let me mention these six other areas. If you read all those verses, they fall into six categories. Let's mention them quickly. Number one, your family. God mentioned verse 3 and verse 29 about your mother and your father, raising your daughter right, family relationships, and he tells us if you are going to be holy, set apart, different than the lost world, then your family needs to look different. You don't need to look like the world. And you, as a family member, live first and foremost with your family. That's where your faith needs to be lived out. The people who know you best. There are some people, they go to church, everybody loves them, they respect them, and then they go home during the week, and the family members do not respect them because they have bad temper, they blow up, they're sharp-mouthed, they got a bad attitude. Everybody outside the home loves them. But the people who know them the best don't respect them. And folks, it should be the opposite. It ought to be where first and foremost your faith is lived out in your home first. That's where you gain respect first. If you can keep the respect of the people within the walls of your house, you can keep the respect of those people outside the walls of your house. So live your faith at home first. Second area, your worship. Verses 3 through 8, verse 26 through 28, verse 30, verse 31 of Leviticus 19. God talks about worship. Keep the Sabbath. Reverence the sanctuary. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't consult mediums. Don't go to psychics. Don't go to fortune tellers. He has to tell them this specifically, very detailed, how to worship and how not to worship. Because your faithfulness to be a child of God must come out in your worship. Folks, if you're a believer in Jesus, you need to be in God's house on God's day. That's all there is to it. You need to be worshiping. One day of your week, minimum, you need to be a worshiper. If you're out of town, perfectly understand that. Go to church when you're out of town. Understand it all. If you're sick, understand that. Watch us online. But you need to be worshiping somewhere because you're a part of the people of God to be set apart. And he has specific instructions on worship. If it didn't matter to him, he wouldn't have put it in there. But since he did, we need to obey it. You need to be a worshiper somewhere. Wherever you are, find a place. Say you moved, find a place to worship. I can't find a good church. Well, maybe it's you. Find a place to worship. You're not going for you anyway. You're going for him. And then when you get there, he had rules on what to do. We don't just sit. We sing when God's people sing. We bow when God's people pray. We listen when God's word is preached. We don't just sit back like this. We attentively listen to what our Almighty Maker has said. And then when you get a chance to do something about it, at the end of the service, you do. God's very meticulous. Be different in how you worship. Third area, business practices. He addressed in verses 9 and 10, 13, 19, 23 through 25, and 34 through 36, how to conduct business. He said, be honest, be thoughtful, be generous. Don't have dishonest scales. Don't have dishonest weights. Don't have dishonest measures. Conduct your business practices honestly. So every one of us, as believers, are to be different. The world will cheat you. Christians should not. The world will take advantage of you. Christians should not. How you conduct your business matters. Folks, pay your bills. Amen. Pay your taxes. I don't like it. They're not using it the way I think they ought to. He didn't say they have to use it the way you want. The Roman government certainly didn't use it the way they wanted. He said, do it. don't beat people out of money. A lot of our life is lived with business practices. Give an honest day for the wages you get. Conduct yourself in business like a saved person. And he tells them that specifically. Area number four, the poor and disadvantaged. Verses 9 and 10 of Leviticus 19, verses 13 through 14, and verses 33 through 34, he talks about the poor and the disadvantaged among you. He said, don't oppress the poor. Don't rob people. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the poor and the disadvantaged. Leave the edges of your field so the poor can get it and be fed. Leave the gleanings of your grapes that are on the ground. You leave them for the poor so they can be taken care of. And I know sometimes whenever you see this today, the poor and disadvantaged, automatically your mind goes to politics. I know. I hear it. The Democrats, or those on the left, oh, I see there you're supposed to take care of the poor, and it's very heavily. And then those on the right, oh, well, the Republicans, well, everybody needs to make their own way. If you help them too much, they won't help themselves. And it goes back and forth, and this command of God usually becomes a political football back and forth for churches. Forget the politics. God said, if you're a child of mine, you should be different in how you take care of the poor and the disadvantaged. I'm thankful we have a powerful organization in this community, a Friendship House that takes care of the poor. We're blessed to do it as a church. Thank you for those of you who help. That's not all. We should always be willing to help the poor and the disadvantaged, because that's a part of what God has told us. You're to be different in that area. You're always going to have them, Jesus said. And so that's the fourth area, your faith should be different. Number five, the court of law. Verses 15 and 16, verse 35, he tells his people, do not bring wrong judgments against people. Do not do injustice in court. Don't slander people. Do not oppress people. Your witness as a believer must be consistent with the laws of our land. Christians should be law abiders. Well, I don't agree. It doesn't matter if you agree or not. Again, the Roman Empire, a lot worse than we're living in. And he said, obey the laws of the land. We're to be different. As believers, set apart. And one of the areas God mentioned was the court of law. And then finally, the last one he mentions in this chapter, social interactions, verses 11 and 12, verses 17 and 18, verse 20 to 22, and verse 32, he says, don't lie to one another, don't deal falsely, don't hate your brother, don't take vengeance out upon someone, don't withhold forgiveness, don't have sexual relationships with people you're not supposed to be having sexual relationships with. And he goes through all of these social interactions of how we're to be different. Folks, outside of our family, we probably have social interactions with other people the most of any of these others. And he said, with your social interactions with other people, not the walls of your house, now we're talking outside the walls of your house, as believers, we're to be set apart, we're to be different. And God mentions specifically social interactions and how, as believers, you're to be set apart. So if he expected it of his people in the Old Testament, he surely expects it of us as believers in Jesus. Six areas God told them, make sure your faith touches that area. I know probably most of you have heard of the man Desmond Tutu, South African bishop in the mid-1970s to the mid-1990s. Desmond Tutu was a well-respected black leader in South Africa, wonderful representative of the Christian faith. In fact, he received the Nobel Peace Prize for his work to end apartheid in South Africa. Apartheid, it was a system from 1948 to the early 1990s, basically where the blacks were oppressed It was a system where they were kept down. They were mistreated. And he came at the height of that and tried to work so hard to end that. And he did, and received the Nobel Peace Prize. He integrated his faith in Jesus into the world around him. But here's how it all started for Desmond Tutu. He told it in his autobiography. He said, I was a little boy. I was real small, and my mom took a job. We were very poor growing up. She took a job as a cook in the Blind Institute. They had Institute for the Blind and had mostly students in there, and she was a cook. He said, I would go with her to work. And I'd always be watching out for those that would oppress us and be mean to us. And I remember the first day that in the back of the kitchen walked a white man. And I hid behind my mother's skirt and peeked around. Came to know later the man's name was Trevor Huddleston. He was the Anglican priest in the community. And he would ride his bicycle every day to the institute and visit. He parked his bike at the back and walked through the kitchen every day on purpose. He would walk through, he would take his hat, he would tip it to my mom and say, good morning, Mrs. Tutu. Put it back on and go on. And I was shocked. He did it every day. He said, he wrote in his autobiography, quote these words, I wondered what kind of man this was. And I knew he went to church. And I wanted to know what kind of church he went to. Because whenever I find out, I said, I want to go there. And I decided I wanted to be a priest just like Trevor Huddleston. And he did. Bishop Desmond Tutu became an Anglican priest and worked to have his Christian faith integrated into the world in which he lived, just like Trevor Huddleston, all because one man simply lived his faith outside the parish and simply tipped his hat and said, good morning. How God can use us in the marketplace if our faith within these walls will go out there. Father, thank you today for your word, and thank you, God, for giving us Leviticus 19. Father, a chapter on how to practically use our faith for your glory. Lord, I pray for people all over our congregation for this invitation time. Father, I pray first and foremost for those that never trusted Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day they go back to chapter 16 and have their sins atoned for. God, I pray for the rest of us as believers. God, if there is an area of our life that we're not different in, would you put a searchlight on that right now and make us willing to repent of that and be different in that area as well? So, Lord, today, help us to make decisions you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.